The religious world around us has arranged itself into denominations because of their practices, because of how they've named themselves, because of their doctrine, because of their teaching. They are different one from another. They have become denominations. Originally, there were only a few. There were the Lutherans, the Church of England, the Presbyterian, the Catholic. Now, there are more than 1,000, and they grow every time one of them splits off from another. We must comment on this situation because this idea is nowhere found in the doctrine of Christ. Denominations have no right to exist because they're not found in Scripture. The will of Christ is that there be one church, one body, one kingdom. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 gives Jesus' doctrine with regard to the one church, the one that he would establish, and he alone. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Peter gives his good confession. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Notice the singularity of it, that there is only one mentioned here. And to whom it belongs, my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul weighs in on the singularity of the church that Jesus built. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, he says, and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One body. How did we get to where we are, where you can go down many of the streets here in Marshfield and find different bodies that teach different things, that call themselves by different names? How do you get to the position of one to the position of 1,000? That's an interesting thing to study, but that's not the idea that we want to look through tonight. There is... The denominations argue that the totality of the denominations is the one church. Some of them do anyway. There was a time when each individual denomination claimed that they were the one church. And if you were a member of any other denomination, then you were simply lost. Today it's not that way. Today they are united in their disunity, I guess you could say. They are united in that they believe in Jesus, but there's no unity in doctrine. There is no unity in name. There is no unity in spirit. There is simply this sort of unity based upon that you acknowledge Jesus in some way. The New Testament, however, fails to use the word church in that sense. There's only two senses that you'll find in the New Testament. There is the church universal. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then there is the church local. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16, verse 16. Many in the brotherhood even are seeking to make the churches of Christ into a denomination. There are some that have even made statements that the church is a denomination. I can tell you this this evening, however, that if the Church of Christ is a denomination, you will see me walking away. I will not be a member of a denomination. I only want to be a member of the Lord's Church and the Lord's Church alone. Many in the Brotherhood are seeking to make the churches into a denomination by compromising doctrine, by changing the worship, by changing the leadership. So we see the seriousness of this problem. This hour, we're going to notice three dangers of denominationalism. We need to be warned about it creeping in. We need to note that it is divisive. We need to see that it distracts the world from the truth. We need to recognize that it appeals to the pride of men. Denominationalism is divisive. A denomination by nature distinguishes itself from another. They distinguish themselves by name. They tell us that a name is not important when we point out scriptural names for the church, yet they divide themselves from others based upon name. They divide themselves by peculiar doctrine. There is the seed principle that we need to deal with. If you plant a seed, that is a wheat seed, what do you expect to come up? William Jennings Bryan received some ancient seed from Egypt at one point in his life. He received it and he went out and planted it. What did he expect to get back, and what did he get back? He got the same wheat that they had planted over 2,000 years ago in the granaries or the fields of Egypt. And so it is today. When you plant Mormon seed, that is Mormon doctrine, you get Mormons. When you teach Catholic doctrine, you get Catholics. When you teach Presbyterian doctrine, you get Presbyterians. That's the way it works. If you were to use the same principle politically, you have someone believe and practice the things of the Democratic Party, you have a Democrat. And the same on the Republican side, and whatever political party you might follow. Denominationalism is divisive because of its peculiar doctrine. In the New Testament, there were Nicolaitans and Gnostics that distinguished themselves because of their peculiar and particular doctrines. One cannot become a Baptist without accepting Baptist doctrine and taking the Baptist name, thus dividing himself from others. For much of the history of denominationalism, they were exclusive. They believed that they were the only ones saved. You can go back into the literature of the Restoration Movement and look at the debates that were held between the brethren and those of denominations. And you can see those attitudes there. The Bible teaches against this kind of division. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. The last few weeks before the crucifixion, Jesus is teaching his disciples, his closest men, the closest people around him, getting them ready for the time when he is taken from them. And he prays this prayer. We often call something else the Lord's Prayer, but this indeed is the Lord's great high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, and verses 20 and 21. Now pray I for these alone, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There may be some that cry, well, the denominations are one in some sense. They can get together and they can cooperate with one another on certain things. But notice the quality of the unity that is in this passage. Once again, verse 21, that they all may be one, then there's the quality, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. This is the highest quality of unity that one can have. And that's what Jesus prays for us. We cannot be divided and please him. And so, denominations are not to exist among the brethren. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So it is that when you get to the denominational idea, you get away from the will of Christ. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, gives a statement that we need to pay close heed to. As he seeks to teach the brethren at Corinth, because of their divisions, he tells them that they need to reverse course and get back together in unity once again. They said, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Paul said, such things are not to be. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You hear it all the time. There's no way possible that we can all believe the same thing. People are too different. We have different cultures. We have different genders. We have different socioeconomic groups. We can't possibly believe the same thing. The Apostle Paul expects different. The Apostle Paul, speaking the mind of God on the matter, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let me submit to you that if you don't understand what he's saying here, he's putting it in the strongest terms that he can possibly do. If you are trained as a Jewish rabbi, you were trained in not even speaking the name of God unless you're very and completely serious about the matter. Think about how the translations of the Old Testament came about, the scripts down through the centuries, the Masoretic text. They didn't even put the name of God in there. They replaced it with other words so that they might not take it in vain. That's the kind of culture that the Apostle Paul grew up in. You don't say, you don't invoke the name of God unless you're extremely serious on the matter. And so what he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he invokes the name of God when he says this, that ye all speak the same thing, not nearly the same or close enough, no, that ye all speak the same thing. How much division can he tolerate? That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be how well joined together? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You can't read that and expect to find denominationalism in there. The denominations have to depart if they obey this. They have to go back to the name of Christ. They have to go back to the doctrine of Christ if they believe and obey that passage. Paul taught this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Imagine it, if you will, the Apostle Paul coming down the streets of Marshfield today and looking around and seeing all these people that have different names and different doctrines, all calling on the name of Christ. I mean, what would he say? How would he act? Would he say, well, I'm well obeyed in this city? What if he was just to come to this world and see 1,000 different denominations? Would he say that I was wasting my time and telling them this? That ye stand fast in one spirit? That ye with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel? You cannot say with denominations existing that such has been done. How is it possible to have the same mind? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But what does it mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus? You see, all these denominations are doing what they are doing, supposedly, in the name of the Lord Jesus, except that one thing's wrong. They have it wrong, what it means. What does it mean? It means by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And it can't mean anything else. If someone were to pick up your checkbook and start to write checks on your account, start writing your name, or perhaps their own name on your checkbook, if you had not told them that they could do that or signed them up to your account, would it be authorized? Well, it would be futile if you did it on my account. But I guarantee you it would not be authorized, and you would be up in arms pretty quickly. You would be calling the police department. You would be making appointments at the bank. You would be getting something done because it was not authorized. If someone doesn't have permission to do something, you can't do it in that person's name. So it is with Christ as well. If you say it's in the name of Jesus, it better be authorized by Him. Only in His name is it done in by faith. Is it possible to have the same mind? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. How do you accomplish that? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. In this particular case, I believe that the King James Version has the weakest translation of the main translations out there, but it's still good enough to give us the Holy Spirit answer on the matter. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Some of you who are reading from other translations say, well, that doesn't read like mine. You see, in the King James Version, those words of men are added by the translators. And so without them, you would say, think above that which is written. In the American Standard Version of 1901, and in some translations subsequent to that, the passage would more read, not to go beyond what is written. Not to go beyond the things that are written, and not just anything written, those things that are written by the authority of God, that you might not go beyond what is written. The Apostle Paul had written instructions. Other apostles had written instructions. Not to go beyond that is the goal here. And if we all refuse to go beyond what is written, then we will all have the same mind, because it will be the mind of Christ. And we will be in His authority. 2 John verse 9, if you will. 2 John verse 9. This particular passage makes a picture for us of what it means to be in the authority of Jesus Christ. 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Twice in verse 9 you have that phrase, in the doctrine of Christ. Now if you will, imagine a large circle drawn above me, and that word transgresseth goes from the inside of that circle, going to the outside edge of the circle, and crossing it. Inside the doctrine of Christ, inside the circle, you have God. Inside the circle, you're blessed. Inside the circle, you're heaven-bound. But transgressing, going outside the circle, outside the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. That's how important this matter is. That's what denominationalism is. You can't be a denomination without going outside the doctrine of Christ. If you're in, you're in His church. If you're in, you're heaven bound. If you're in, you're blessed. But going outside the doctrine, going outside is denominationalism. Denominationalism distracts the world from the truth. By definition, denominationalism departs from the Scripture. No departure. No denomination. While the denomination is teaching its peculiar doctrine, the people want for the truth. They lack the truth. The creation of a denomination in Israel was for the purpose of distracting the people from true worship. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 and following. 1 Kings 12, 25 and following. You remember the division of Israel. How that at the end of the life of Solomon, there were new kings. There was in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And in the southern kingdom, there was Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. Now, the northern king, he was worried about keeping his throne. 1 Kings 12 and verse 25 tells us his idea for keeping his throne by keeping the people away from Jerusalem. Then Jeroboam built Shechem, and Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made, in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and burned incense. Now, if Jeroboam and the priests of the northern kingdom did everything according to the will of God, everyone would have gone to Jerusalem and sacrificed there, and God would have been pleased, and no more would you hear Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That was his name in the Bible from that point on. Jeroboam, not just Jeroboam, but Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and not just that. This is how he was identified. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. It's because of denominationalism. It's because he wanted something different. Notice that he devised it in his heart. It wasn't from God. It was from his own mind. And so he distracted the people, the northern kingdom, from the truth. The spread of another gospel had indeed distracted the Galatian brethren from the truth. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul had preached in the churches of Galatia. This is a region, not a particular city. But in those cities, Paul had gone and preached the gospel and had converted and started churches. And he hears that the Judaizing brethren had gone through and had taught false doctrine, and the people, by and large, had believed it. They bought it. He writes back to them and says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." So, when you see denominationalism, you see that which is different from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see something that has diverted a number of people away from the truth. They have bought it. They have believed it. And they have posted their trust based upon false doctrine. Things that never can save. An accursed gospel preached from an accursed source. There are many that are hell-bound this hour, trusting in their denominational conversions. The Galatian brethren trusted in their denominational righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The American Standard Version of 1901 has it even more forceful. It says, ye are severed from Christ. Severed from Christ. I don't know how you could get any more forceful than that. How you could state it any different. That is, in any more harsh way. Severed from Christ. Why? Because they believe a different gospel. That's denominationalism. It distracted them from the truth, and they fell away. Many teach today that faith only is sufficient, that baptism adds one to the denomination. They say, well, that's a works salvation. You don't have to obey in order to be saved. Though you have them read passages such as Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, I don't know how you can read it and not have someone say that obedience is necessary, because it certainly is, if you simply read the text. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is required. And so denominations are distracted from the truth by their faith-only doctrine. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Certainly we can see this passage in the Great Commission requires us to do something. And yet the faith-only doctrine that is rampant throughout the denominations denies this. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Many denominations teach he that believeth and is saved should be baptized when convenient. That's not gospel. And it detracts people from the truth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. I quoted this and showed it in the Bible to a young man of Baptist persuasion, trying to change his mind on his faith-only stance. He looked at it, then looked back at me, and he held on to his faith-only position. But what does it say? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? You must obey. You must be baptized. You must do some things that have been commanded by God. But denominationalism has torn people from the truth. They have attracted them, and they have distracted them. Many teach that the works of their church save. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 sounds eerily similar to some things that we hear in the religious world today. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I remember some years ago, it must have been in the 1980s, maybe early 90s, that the big doors at the Sistine Chapel, St. Peter's Cathedral, were opened. And the doctrine is of that particular church, the Catholic Church, is that if you go through those doors, your sins are forgiven. Just because you go through doors that are only open every 75 years or so, that your sins are forgiven because of that. And people go through them and trust that their sins are forgiven going through those doors. Hasn't that distracted them from the gospel? Hasn't that distracted them from the truth? Now I know that we all know good people in the denominations. People that would give you the shirt off their backs and their last dime. I'm not denying that. What I am saying is that denominational doctrine is divisive. And the people who preach it knowing better are your worst enemy. That's the truth. Denominationalism distracts the world from the truth. Many teach that the works of their church save. Jesus taught the uselessness of the commandments of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, shows us a useful question when we look at denominational doctrines. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25. Jesus asks a question of the doctors of the law. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? From heaven or of men? If it's from men, what is the end going to be? If it's from men, will it cause people to go to heaven? Will it cause the people to please God? Well, if it's from heaven, we know that it will please God. I asked someone one time about their practice of worshiping with the instrument. And they say, well, we feel that God is pleased with it. Wouldn't you rather know absolutely that God is pleased with what we do? If we only go by the truth, if we only go by the revelations of God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His apostles, we will know the truth. That truth will make us free. And we can go to sleep at night with the confidence that God is pleased with what we've done here tonight. When we please Him, we can know that we have. It's not a feeling. It's simply the truth. Here's a warning from the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. The wisdom of Solomon, some 1,000 years before Christ, written for us, it seems more important for us every day. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. What are the ways of death? Things that man has decided that he would rather have than the truth of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah prays, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You can't have a denomination without a man saying, I would rather have this than the truth. Denominationalism appeals to pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 reminds us of the destructive nature of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18, we read, Pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before what? Before destruction. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, once again. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Many take pride in the size of their denomination. I've heard people tell me, that many people, this can't be wrong. Think about Noah and the people of his day. The majority of the face of the planet was wrong. Eight people were on that ark. They were right. Or at least Noah was. But the ones knocking on the outside, wanting to get in as the water was rising, they were wrong. All of them. We cannot say that just because of size, that something is right and correct. Many take pride in that, though. There are over a billion Catholics. There are, 40 million Baptists in the United States? Mormons tell us that they're all over the world now. How many Muslims are there? More than a billion, I've been told. But they're wrong. If there was only one person on the face of the planet that was preaching the truth, that would be the one that was blessed. Those that were preaching that which is false, God would not be pleased. At the judgment, pride and peculiar views will end. The doctrines of men will not be referred to at the judgment. The words of Christ, those words spoken by Christ and his apostles, will be referred to. How do I know that? John chapter 12 and verses 48 through 50. gives us an idea of the chain of authority in the New Testament, that Jesus received his doctrine directly from the Father. And we note in John chapter 17, verse 8, that Jesus delivered his doctrine to the apostles. In John chapter 12 and verse 48. At the judgment, it is the words of Christ that will be referred to that will judge us. There may be in that great law library of God all the books ever made that tell people what to do. There may be the Institutes of Religion by John Calvin. There may be the Confessions of Augustine. Maybe the works of Thomas Aquinas. I don't know how many there will be, but I can tell you that they will not figure into your judgment. They will not figure in into telling you whether you are saved or lost. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what's going to be referred to, and you can count on that. You can count on Jesus' fairness. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The chain is clear. From the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes to us today. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, we find that the Apostle Paul acknowledged that the things that he wrote are the commandments of God. So we can understand that when we follow the apostles, we're following that which heaven gives us. Let's heed the warning of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Remember that chain of authority from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. It's all the Word.